Phil, thank you. So last in our little series on fear or faith as we look at Mark's Gospel. And we're thinking today, I guess, about the power of human touch. Touch, of course, is a very powerful thing. There are subtleties around human touch, aren't there? And yet there's also a great power to human touch. I guess in sport, in a whole range of sport, it's often said that it's a player's touch that sets him apart. Football is the beautiful game, they say. And Lionel Messi, arguably one of the greatest players ever to have played the game, what makes him so beautiful to watch, many would say, is his touch. It's his first touch that allows him to glide past an opponent or to dribble the ball through a gap or whatever it might be. Roger Federer in his pomp. Yeah, power and pace and all of that, but actually it was his touch. Maybe it is his touch. He's not quite past it. Yeah, it's only 35. It is his touch that sets him apart as one of the greats. There are subtleties as well as great power in human touch. We know it, don't we? Socially, just in our relationships, we're physical beings. Touch is therefore a significant thing. But of course, there are boundaries with touch as well, are there not? So two people holding hands, one by the bedside of another in hospital, that's entirely appropriate. Two people holding hands in your office this morning, that may be less appropriate. There are boundaries, aren't there? Yeah, there are subtleties. There's a time and a place, a moment of affection between a husband and a wife that just offers a moment of forgiveness or reassurance. That's okay. A moment of affection in your annual review at work is probably an unwelcome advance. There are boundaries, okay? There are subtleties, it's powerful. So we need to be careful. And talking of boundaries, August, of course, this year is the 20th anniversary of the death of Diana, Princess of Wales. It was often said she had the common touch. She touched people's lives. More than that, she actually knew, she understood the subtleties, but also the power of physical touch. And she knew the power of a camera lens. Some here may remember photos that came from, she made many private visits, I believe, but a number of public visits to the Mildmay Hospice for HIV and AIDS victims over in Shoreditch. And she was determined there to break down some of the stigma, late 80s, early 90s, attached to the AIDS disease. And so she would make a very clear point of touching, embracing, engaging with physically the patients that she visited. Bill Clinton said she changed world opinion, gave hope to people with AIDS because she was willing to go across that invisible barrier, to break down barriers, subtle but powerful. If you like, the untouchable, a princess, royalty, willing to touch the untouchable, those suffering from HIV and AIDS. Very powerful. So the power of touch then is where we are in the face of sickness and death. And of course, the dominant worldview in the affluent West essentially demands the eradication of suffering. You know, I deserve a comfortable life. That is how it should be. And yet, of course, as we get older, dear Phil is even discovering it, it would seem, sickness and death are inevitable. They are a shadow that hang over us. And we see throughout various points in Mark's Gospel, we saw it last week, so often the physical is a picture of the spiritual. And so as we see a world scarred by sickness and death, that is because it is corrupted by our spiritual failure. It's not just our bodies that are decaying, it is our spiritual moral decay. And that's what the Bible would call sin. It's what Mark's Gospel is showing us here. So physical death is a sign of the spiritual death that all of us face. And so the last in our series on fear or faith, that is the question again as we come to Jesus and our response to him. Is it one of fear or faith? How will we respond? Well, Mark sets the scene for us in this episode here. We're in Capernaum, large crowd, Jesus by the lake. Jairus was a synagogue ruler, so wealthy, well-known, respected in the community. He's powerful. To many, he would be untouchable, such a senior figure. But he's also desperate. And so when he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet and pleads with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her, the power of touch, so that she may be healed and live. The laying on of hands, by the way, nothing magic. It's just a natural gesture of healing, normal in the culture of the day. So Jesus went with him. But then there's this woman in verse 27, who has heard about Jesus, she too thinks he can help her. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Again, the power of touch. And Mark is showing us here two people at opposite ends of the social spectrum. One of high standing in the community, untouchable, as it were. He's so senior, so respected. The other of no standing in the community. She doesn't even have a name in this story. Untouchable for all the other reasons. And we see it all through the lens here of physical touch. First then, healing power. So there in the crowd, this woman with a chronic condition, she's been bleeding for 12 years. Verse 26 paints some of the picture. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. So in Jewish law, this woman is ceremonially unclean because of her bleeding. So she isn't allowed to participate in temple worship. She has to declare her condition publicly wherever she goes. So she is living, it's a chronic condition, 12 years, she is living under the shadow, the permanent shadow of being unclean. Mark's summary in verse 26 says it all really, suffering, spent, and getting worse. So she spent all her savings on treatment, she's tried everything, but instead of getting better, it just gets worse. She is therefore broke, she is ostracized, she is excluded from religious life. She may as well be dead. Now I guess it's hard for us to imagine, I think it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like to be permanently unclean, to have to declare your condition to others wherever you go. We live in a different culture today, so it's hard to really feel this. But if you have a criminal record, or some other disclosure on your file, as it were, and you can't apply for a job without declaring that, well, then this is that. Or perhaps less public, maybe a little less graphic, but no less significant. If you have something on your disciplinary record at work, even if it's only a first-level caution, or just something on the written record, or something on file somewhere, or maybe just a gap in your CV, you know, the old gap in your CV, the recruitment person will probably ask about it, and it may not even be that sinister, but there's just that 18-month period that isn't explained, and you hope they won't ask you, because you'd just rather not talk about it. Or for all of us, you know, you don't want to tell the person sitting next to you what these things are, but just those things that sit on your conscience, that you don't ever really want to have to talk about, because you know that you are unclean as a result. All of us carry something like that around with us. This woman, she has to carry around being permanently unclean. And Mark's gospel would say this is a condition that actually all of us have. It's a spiritual condition called sin. And it means that all of us live under a cloud called judgment. So what do we do with that? How do we respond to that? Well, what does the woman do here? She turns to Jesus in desperation, convinced that just by touching his clothing, not even him, just his clothing will do, and she'll be healed. And she is, we're told, immediately the bleeding stops. But then look at what happens next in verse 30, because Jesus feels the power go out from him, and he wants to know who has touched him, and the disciples think this is ridiculous. In a large crowd of people, everyone pressing around him, it's like rush hour on the tube, and Jesus wants to know who touched him, and it's absurd really, isn't it? The disciples think, Jesus, what are you talking about? But he won't let it go. And so the conversation opens up in verse 33. And the woman, knowing what had happened to her, we're told, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, it's very, very gentle this, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Literally, be whole again. Now it is a wonderful moment. But you have to ask the question, given what's just happened, why would she be trembling with fear? She's just been healed. Her bleeding has stopped. Her faith is vindicated. What is there to be afraid of? Well, of course, we have to step back into first century culture. She is unclean, religiously speaking. And therefore, for her to touch Jesus would make him unclean. So what will Jesus do? This rabbi, potentially the divine son of God, maybe she's worked that out or not, we're not sort of told that, but she's just made him unclear. How will he react? Will he be angry? Will he turn this woman away? Well, no, what we discover is that
What defiles her, what would defile us, does not defile him. And so he can allow her to touch his clothing because he can absorb her shame. He can free her from her suffering. The word here for healed could literally be saved. This is far more than just medical. It's far more than even just social. The physical in Mark's gospel, a picture of the spiritual. And this woman, we're being told, has been saved. She has been made spiritually whole again. But how is that possible? Well, it's only possible because the shadow of death that hangs over her does not hang over Jesus. And Mark is pointing, not for the first time in his gospel, to the cross where Jesus is heading. Because what is happening in this encounter here is just as Jesus saves this woman who is living with death, it is a kind of pledge, if you like, it's a trailer of what he's going to do for Jairus' daughter who is overcome by death. And that in itself is pointing to what he will then do for us at the cross, where Jesus willingly goes to defile himself. He takes upon himself the sin and the shame and the guilt that is ours in order to make us clean. If you like, at the cross, Jesus reaches down and touches the untouchable. And so he offers us hope in the face of death. And if we put our faith in him, well, then we can stand before God in judgment and know that we are clean. That is the effect of this healing power. So healing power and then saving power. And now it kind of goes up a gear from sickness to death itself. Verse 35 is where we pick it up. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore? It's over, Jairus. We're sorry." They did everything they could, but it's over. Now, just leave him alone. Overhearing what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Fear or faith? Don't be afraid, just believe. And here's the test for Jairus, because he's seen what has happened to this woman, how she's been healed. And back at the beginning in verse 23, we know that Jairus believes that Jesus can save his daughter as she lies there dying. But now he's being asked to believe that Jesus can save his daughter as she lies there dead. You know, he was willing to believe in the difficult, now he's being asked to believe in the impossible. Just believe. Now, of course, you hear that, don't you, in our world, and it just sounds so irrational, doesn't it? It just sounds so like the sort of the away with the fairies Christian faith. Just believe. You know, ignore all the facts. Ignore all the rational evidence. Just believe. But that is a misunderstanding of what faith is. It's a misunderstanding of faith as it's presented to us here. So, look, all of us, of course, have doubts. I don't think I know a Christian who doesn't still have questions, who doesn't occasionally wonder, is this all really true, who doesn't have a neat answer to everything. But faith in Jesus here is not about having all the answers or never a moment of doubt. You know, just believe. Ignore the realities in front of us. No, faith here in Jesus is a willingness to let go of our fears and to hold on to what Jesus has to say and what we know to be true of him. That doesn't mean there aren't still doubts, questions, fears. But faith is holding on to Jesus and trusting that he will hold us even in death. About this time last year, we were on holiday up in the Lake District and we took the kids to Go Ape. I don't know if you've done Go Ape, there are lots of them around the country, you know, high ropes in the trees, ladders and wires and that sort of thing. And quite small children we've got, so we thought we'll just do the children's one. It'd be nice and sort of safe, fairly tame for them. They weren't old enough for the kind of real thing. I thought this would be pretty dull, pretty tedious, but you do it for the kids because that's the right thing to do. And so on. Let me tell you, it was anything but dull and it was anything but tame. As far as I was concerned, it was properly high up and, you know, not much to work with, some ropes and some cables and the odd bit of, you know, planks that you had to jump from one to the other. It was enough to kind of start making me feel a bit jittery. And then wonderfully, it being the Lake District in about April time, it rained. Some would say biblically so, you know, the hail kind of thing, sort of rain. So there we are, really quite high up, and extremities beginning to feel it, feeling quite cold and so on. And I am at this point properly scared and not embarrassed to admit it, sort of thing. At least, well, I wouldn't to my children, but, you know, I was properly scared. And you suddenly become aware of all the risks you're suddenly very conscious of the fears, of all the things that could go wrong. And I mean sort of health and safety executive inquiry go wrong, if you know what I mean, sort of thing. And I then turn around to see that our four-year-old has basically given up. All this sort of effort of trying to pull yourself across on the things and make the step to the next bit of the ladder and so on. So he has just collapsed into his harness and is suspended above this sort of huge great drop, and he's just sitting there, and as far as he's concerned, Mum or Dad will just pull him along. He's nice and snugly in his coat and his gloves and so on. He's not bothering with all the sort of effort of it and so on. And I thought, there is a picture. Actually, I didn't think this at the time. Okay. I thought, there is a picture of faith, which is simply collapsing into the harness and trusting it to do its job. There's no denial of the realities. It's windy, it's cold, it's wet. This is hard work. But there is total trust in the harness to do its job, and a letting go, therefore, of everything else. No attempt to try and hold on with one arm or to try and do a bit of this myself. I'm just going to sit here and collapse, and that'll be enough to get me across. Well, that is a picture for us of faith. Faith is collapsing into the arms of Jesus and trusting that he will hold us. He's the only one who can. And so then, what happens here? Well, for the woman, it's the shadow of death, but for Jairus, it is the reality of death. But the question remains the same. Fear or faith, how will they respond? Well, what happens? Well, of course, in verse 40, the mourners laugh. This idea that Jesus is going to bring this girl back to life. But he goes into this little girl, or should I say to a dead body, and we find here that death to Jesus really is just sleep. And so he took her by the hand, again, the power of touch, and with just a word, she lives. Now again, can you see what Mark is showing us here? In verse 41, what does Jesus do? He touches the unclean. Here is a dead girl. On two occasions only have I touched a dead body. It's not something you forget. But in this day and age, it isn't something that makes you ceremonially unclean. It doesn't make you untouchable to the rest of society. But back in the first century, according to Old Testament law, to touch a dead body was to defile yourself. It meant you were ceremonially unclean. And yet Jesus, that is no barrier to him. He takes this girl by the hand. And in doing so, he is making the statement, I will go where others cannot. I will not be defiled by this. Or rather, I'm willing to be defiled. I can defile myself, because I will rise again from death and overcome it. So what is a barrier to everybody else is not a barrier to me. So Princess Diana, yes, she changed social attitudes. She changed public perception towards those with AIDS. She broke down barriers. But she couldn't break down the last barrier. She couldn't break down the barrier of death. Only Jesus can do that. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. The power of the divine Son of God over even death itself. So healing power, and then saving power. Fear or faith? That is the question. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. Jairus and the woman here from opposite ends of the social spectrum. And yet it's what they have in common that reveals for us that their faith is real. It's faith in Jesus for salvation. Can you see what it is, by the way? It's that they're both desperate. And that is revealed to us in the body language. Body language says so much, doesn't it? Of course, we can lie with our body language. You know, we can give off one impression for something else. But that's not going on here. This is real. And they are both desperate. So the wealthy, respected member of the establishment, untouchable at one end of the social spectrum, through to the bankrupt, the shamed, living on the margins of society, untouchable at the other end. Both, when they came to Jesus, fell at his feet. And to do that, you've got to have a deep despair of the soul. You've got to know that in the face of death, your spiritual failure means you have nowhere else to go. As I finish, you may have followed the story last November of the teenage girl who became the first British child to have her body frozen at death in the hope of being brought back to life. A 14-year-old girl died from cancer last year, and she won a ruling from a family court judge who gave permission for her body to undergo cryonic preservation. And she wrote in a letter to the judge before her death, I don't want to be buried underground. I want to live and live longer. And you read of the story and your heart goes out to her family, a 14-year-old girl, terminally ill. We understand that, don't we? That yearning to say, I don't want to die. I want to live. Because all of us, whatever we may profess to believe today, we're all looking for hope in the face of death. Well, the Cryonics Institute in Michigan in the US involved in this case, I did a bit of research. They invite us to imagine a world free of disease, death and aging. We believe that day is inevitably coming and cryonics is presently our best chance of getting there. Well, Mark's gospel tells us that they are both right and wrong. That day is inevitably coming. It's called heaven. But our best chance of getting there is not cryonics. It is Jesus Christ. It is faith in him. Because he is the only one who can cross the barrier of death. And faith in him will open the door to eternal life. That's why we talk about him here. That's why we want to invite others to hear of him. It's why if you're looking into him, we want to say, keep coming back. Keep getting to know Jesus Christ. Because that's what he offers. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that in him and through him at the cross, he reaches down to touch the untouchable. And we thank you that in his death and resurrection, he overcomes death. And therefore he can absorb our sin and our shame. He can absorb our uncleanness. And he can make us whole again. And we pray, Father, whether we're new to these things or they're familiar, that you would help us day by day to understand more of what it is to live by faith. That is to trust that Jesus and nothing else is enough to get us from this life into the next. In his name we pray. Amen.